all of you present here this morning, and a warm welcome to those that are joining us via our live streaming. Let's turn our Bibles to, I almost said, the Gospel of Joshua. It was going to be true, but then there are going to be doubt on your faces. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 7. We've been making our way through that chapter whenever I'm preaching. Joshua chapter 7, I'll commence reading from verse 10, and I will end our reading on verse 16. Joshua chapter 7, I commence reading from verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow.' For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, 'They are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near, man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel.'" Verse 16. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near, tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, as we approach and open up your word, we are conscious of our own sinfulness, but also conscious of the amazing grace that is ours in Christ. Lord, we pray that you, who's holy, cause that this word will be opened up in simplicity of the text, but with a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, and that the authority of your word will bear upon all of us this morning. We pray, dear God, that as Christians, that we may listen with a view to obedience, but as non-Christian, that they too may listen with a view to obedience in unto salvation in Christ. Lord, we pray that this familiar account, the sin of Achan, may once again be used by you to bring it alive to our hearing, and that you may apply the lessons to all of us, that as we go back to our homes, we may testify the Lord did speak to us, and the lessons from Achan's sin may not be forgotten. Lord, glorify yourself in the preaching of your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn again this morning to Joshua chapter 7, as we continue in our series of studies in this very searching portion of the Word of God, which focuses on the narrative of the sin of the man Achan. Achan, the man notoriously known only for his sin. A man who has so much to teach all of us that from this historical narrative, we may never forget the lessons that God wants us to learn from His Word. And so far we've done 6 sermons from this chapter. And last Sunday we had considered verse 15. And we saw the divine prescription for retribution. And we learned from that verse, firstly, the certainty of the retribution. When the Bible says, and he who is taken with the devoted saints. It was certain, clear terms. God was saying, I will find him. I will sort him out. But also we saw the object of that retribution. The Bible says in verse 15, and he who is taken with the devoted saints, he, singular, will be dealt with, but he and all that he has. We saw that there were 2 objects there. The person who was guilty of the sin and everything that person had. His property as well as his family. And we also saw the reason for this retribution in the last part of verse 15. Because firstly, he had transgressed the covenant of the Lord. And secondly, because he had done an outrageous thing in all Israel. And the plea was very clear to all of us who sat to listen and those who tuned in. That God is clear about the retribution. He says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all of us who stand before God, and God says, anyone who will be found on that day, not in Christ, will be ushered into the flames of eternal fires in hell. This morning we begin a section, a paragraph in this narrative which begins to deal with the discovery of the sin of Achan. And this morning we'll be looking at verse 16. In that new paragraph. And we'll be basically focusing our minds and our attention on the obedience of Joshua, the servant of the Lord, as recorded for us in verse 16. And in his obedience, I'd like us to draw lessons for ourselves on the need to be obedient to God's word. Well, those of us who are Christians, on the need to take God's word seriously and obey what God says. And those who are non-Christians, on the need to listen to God when He speaks in His word. And to show you that disobedience to God is sin, and the Lord will deal with you. So let's open up that verse together. Firstly, we see that in Joshua's obedience, we see his eagerness to obey God. In the obedience of Joshua, as recorded for us in that verse, we see his eagerness to obey. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Here we see Joshua's willingness and readiness to do that which God had commanded. The discovery of Achan's sin by Lot proved a perfect Lord, though it proceeded gradually, God was saying, as I said in the previous messages, God was saying to Achan, come clean. And he was patient in the process so that the guilty person may reason and come clean before the Almighty God. And here we see that Joshua knew that there was evil in the camp. And he knew that evil in the camp needed to be purged. And God was certain, he had put certain methods in order to find he who was guilty. And the Lord was saying, don't worry, Joshua. I will find him out. But yet we read those words. So Joshua rose early in the morning. So much was his heart upon this issue. So much was his heart upon what God had said. So much was Joshua and all his faculties into what the Lord had said. And they needed to put away the accused thing in their midst. When you read the book of Joshua, there are many times when we found Joshua as an early riser. When you read in chapter 3, and we'll look at them on my next point. But here we see Joshua being eager to do that which the Lord had commanded. There was zeal to see that Israel is restored to the divine favor of God. However painful the task, it needed to be done. You and I have this hindsight of having the passage before us, and we can read and we can see who was guilty. But with Joshua, every step was happening in real time. At this point, Joshua didn't know who the guilty person was. It could have been one of his children. He could have been one of his cousins. He could have been a favorite relative, a favorite neighbor, a friend, or one of the elders in Israel. It didn't matter the person and who it was. It needed to be done. Joshua had given himself. The task was not easy. Yet his heart was in the work. Maybe, just maybe, as Joshua went to bed the previous day, he was asking himself, who could it be? What if it was someone close to me? What if it was one of my children? What if it was one of my friends, the one who sat next to me, and we rejoiced together at the victory of Israel over Jericho. But Joshua was eager to do that which God had commanded. He was eager to obey. And the reason, as we've seen from the narratives, and the reason as we see from the book of Joshua, is that Joshua had present and direct dealings with God. And he could sense God. He knew what God had said. And because of that dealings with God, it shows to us that here is a man who had living faith in the living God. And he knew that this God had commanded me and I must get to work. There was willingness. There was eagerness. He knew the infinite greatness of the person who had commanded him. God had given a clear mandate to Joshua. He had said, sin must be purged. Joshua could have sat back and said, Lord, you've said you find out the person who's guilty. You are going to do it. After all, you've said Israel has sinned. So Lord, you know who the guilty person is. So I'll just sit and wait until your process is done. But here we are told, he rose early in the morning and to get to work. Joshua did not linger before God. He did not disobey or delay. Neither did he remain silent. Because Joshua knew that silence in the midst of sin is still sin. He knew what needed to be done. And he got to work. He didn't hesitate. He didn't linger. He was eager to do that which the Lord had commanded him. Joshua was not like Lot. As we read in Genesis 19. I'll quickly turn to Genesis 19. And I'll simply read verse 16 for you. And then explain what is happening. Genesis chapter 19, and simply verse 16 is what the Bible says. But he, Lot, lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. Now the account there in Genesis 19 is, here is the man Lot, who had heard what God had said through his messengers, that I will destroy Sodom. And God being merciful to Lot and his family, his messengers went to him and said, you must leave this place. And in Lot we don't see eagerness. He is a man who's sobbing in the very city that God wants to destroy. Instead of him being eager to do that which God had clearly commanded through his messengers, we see Lot, the nephew of Abraham, lingering before the messengers of God in the walls of Sodom, the town God wants to destroy, that very day. And the actions of Lot, in contrast to actions of Joshua, have food for thought for us this morning. The actions of Lot ought to sound like a trumpet to our ears this morning. That all those of us who claim to be professing Christians, this must come as a warning to all of us this morning. That in this day and age where many profess to be Christians and yet they are very inactive and very reluctant about the things of God, you need to have this upon your heart, that a biblical view of God must bring about eagerness to do that which he requires us to do. A biblical view of God must cause us to be eager to serve him. Why? We've come to know this God. We understand his infinite greatness as revealed in the scriptures. And when he commands, and when he makes himself clear, our duty is to obey. Who our master is will determine how we serve him. The measure of his dignity must be measured by our duty to his service. If a commission from the president of a nation is treated with a great sense of honor and privilege, how much the God of heaven? Think of how privileged those of us who are Christians are to serve a God who possesses the solitary right to do all he pleases with his creation. A God who is sovereign, who doesn't even need to explain himself. Service in Christ's kingdom must be born out of a clear look to the King. The proof that we love God is not only found in the fact that we wake up each day, read the Bible, or read a few verses or a few chapters from our Bible, and off we go. Our determination to keep obeying God, to keep following God, even when things he shows us in his word require great costly changes in our lives, we must set our lives to do just that with great eagerness, because we know that the God of the universe has commissioned me through his word to do this very task before me. And we see in those words, Joshua rose early in the morning. Not to do any other thing, to do that which God had required of him. He was eager to obey his God. Secondly, in Joshua's obedience, we see a resolve to obey. We see a resolve to obey. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near, tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. A resolve is a firm determination to do something. It's a firm determination to do something. A resolve must be clear, specific, and one must be willing to be held accountable if they fail to follow what they've resolved to do. And you see, this resolve is seen in the simplicity of our verse, beginning with the adverb, so. And this adverb is helping us to see, or this is working to modify the exact extent of the resolve of Joshua. And so Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near, tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Now, as I said earlier on, that this is not the first time we see Joshua rising up early. In chapter 3 of Joshua and verse 1, we are told, then Joshua rose early in the morning. That's chapter 3, verse 1. And then chapter 6, verse 12. Then Joshua rose early in the morning. And then also chapter 7, verse 16, the verse we are looking at. And then chapter 8 and verse 10. Chapter 8 and verse 10. Joshua arose early in the morning. And in all those, you see a resolve to do something. Now, in chapter 3, when we read chapter 3 and verse 1, Joshua rose early in the morning. The context was before the crossing of the Jordan. And that's the first time we read of Joshua rising early in the morning. And we can imagine what the mood was like in chapter 3. Whatever the mood was before crossing the Jordan, we may conclude it was a mood of joy with anticipation of what lies beyond the Jordan. There was this joyous national experience that Joshua was bringing the people of Israel to cross the Jordan as the Lord had said. And so there was this joy, but also great anticipation of what lies beyond the river. Let's go. The Lord has promised us. But in our passage, the mood is different. There's no singing, no bells ringing. There is seriousness, with firm determination to do that which God had impressed upon Joshua. There was this resolve. When I read this narrative, I ask myself, why was Joshua so determined to do that which God had directed him? How did Joshua find it easy to carry out this mandate that was put upon his shoulders? Could it be that Joshua by nature was a very insensitive person? He's a man of war. He had gotten used to seeing blood. And so destroying Achan and his family was simply going to be statistics to him. Could it be that was the reason why? But when you read the scriptures, you see that Joshua was a very sensitive man. In fact, in our very passage, when you read in verse 19, you can sense a deep love and endearment when he approaches Achan. Verse 19, then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. And tell me now, what have you done? Do not hide it from me." You could see something of Joshua's nature. He wasn't just insensitive or uncaring. But also we can conclude, but not with absolute certainty, but to some degree, that Joshua was by nature not a bold and courageous man. In the Lord's commission to Joshua in chapter 1, three times God had to say to Joshua, be bold and courageous. When you read Joshua chapter 1, in verse 6, you find those words. In verse 7, you find those words. And in verse 9, you find those words. You don't see God saying those words about Moses. It could be, as I've said, we can conclude, not with absolute certainty, but we can see to some degree that it's possible that the Lord had to emphasize these things to Joshua, because by nature, Joshua was not courageous or bold. And the Lord had to tell him, do these things. I'm commissioning you. I've chosen you. And when you read in Exodus 17, verse 9 onwards, and also in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 13, You see that Joshua was Moses' servant and was content just to be Moses' servant. When you read in Numbers, and I'd like you to turn to Numbers, chapter 11. Remember when the people rebelled against Moses, there was that complaint in the camp. And all the rebellions that you read of in Numbers, there's no mention of Joshua having rebelled against Moses. Yet he was Moses' assistant, as we are told in Exodus 24. But when you read in Numbers chapter 11, I begin reading from verse 24. The context there is the people complain, and Moses appoints elders to be his aid or to help him in the task. And then when they go near the tent, the spirit of God moves the spirit that was in Moses, and he puts it on the other elders. And then they began to prophesy. From verse 24 we read, Numbers chapter 11, verse 24. So Moses went out and taught the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. But they did not continue doing it. Verse 26. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad, and the other named Medad. And the Spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, among the 70, but they had not gone out to the tent. And so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Now listen to verse 28. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, My Lord Moses, stop them. 29. But Moses said to him, Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them. And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Now when you examine the account in Numbers 11, you see that Joshua was content to see that no one usurps Moses' leadership among the people of Israel. And you see that even though he was zealous, but it was misplaced zeal. But you could see something of this man. He was content to say, this is Moses the leader, and anyone who appears to trying to usurp the authority of Moses must be stopped. And Moses is saying, are you jealous of me, my son? And so you see that in those accounts of Moses, rather Joshua, that were given in the scriptures, we see something of this man. That was not someone who was just simply insensitive, arrogant, but was one who would think of others. And when you read Numbers 27 and verse 18, the Bible says, So the Lord said to Moses, Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. And so when we read Numbers 27 and verse 18, and it gives us the answer to the question, why Joshua was resolved to do that which God had said. The Spirit of the living God was upon him. And though he was not courageous or bold by nature, But the Spirit of God, the grace of God upon him, caused him to have this boldness to do that which God had required him to do. And when Joshua, living in the power of the Spirit, and when he got this clear command from the Lord, this clear word from the Lord, he did not matter what his natural disposition was. Whether he was timid by temperament, it did not matter. The Lord had spoken, and he was resolved to do that which God had commanded him to do. The Lord had commanded him, if you remember in verse 13, get up, consecrate yourselves and the people. It was very clear to Joshua. He knew that the God who had spoken to me is the same God who had spoken to Moses on the mountain. It is the same God who had been with them in the wilderness. It is the same God. And now this God had spoken to Joshua, and Joshua knew that he needed to obey, and he was resolved to obey. Those of us who say we are Christians, the God who spoke to Joshua is the same God who speaks to us through his word. When we have a clear word from God, delay in obedience is disobedience. When God has clearly spoken, delay in obedience is disobedience. When God speaks plainly by his word or through his servant, your duty is clear, obey. Yes, granted, there are times in a Christian life when it will be not so clear when you want to make certain decisions. It may not be so clear what is it that God wants you to do. But when God makes it very clear to you, delay in obedience is disobedience. Like Joshua, you must resolve to do that which God has commanded you. And if you are here this morning, if you do not know, or you've not experienced what it means to be bold in following what God says, if you do not know what it is to go against your natural temperaments, not because of anything in you, but because of the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, if you know nothing of such, I want to tell you this morning, you may not be a Christian. And I'm not talking about being arrogant, confusing arrogance with courage, no. This boldness that makes you to say, if this is what God is saying, it doesn't matter what everyone else is saying. I will stand on the word of God. If it means I'm alone, I will stand because I know I'm with God. Or to use the words of the reformer Martin Luther, here I stand and no more. So help me, God. If you know nothing of this, you may not be a Christian. Why you fail to point sin in the lives of others? You fail to point people to the scriptures. Oh, because I'm timid, I'm quiet. Oh, I don't know what my parents or my friends will react to. If you know nothing of that courage which comes because of the indwelling power, indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, why you can look people in the eyes and tell them, because of what God says, this is wrong. It's sinful. If you know nothing of that boldness, nothing of that courage, you may not be a Christian. Because you are living in disobedience against your God. The Spirit of God in us makes us to be sensitive to others. But it gives us boldness. It gives us courage. Because we are standing on the clear commands of our God. And to go against those clear commands of our God is to live in disobedience. And the moment you begin to think that you know better than God, and that God does not mean anything when He threatens or when He commands, just know you are in danger. If you cannot see the reasons of God's dealing, your duty is to hold your peace and obey. And we see there was this resolve in the heart of Joshua. But also see in the third place that in Joshua's obedience, we see a passionate desire for the honor of God. We see a passionate desire, a burning desire for the honor of God. When you read verse 9 and connect it to verse 16, you see this burning desire in Joshua. Verse 9, you remember the prayer of Joshua, we dealt with this. But this is what verse 9 says. Let's begin with verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought these people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies?" Verse 9, "For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land who hear of it, and who surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" What will you do for your great name was the prayer of Joshua. And now you connect it to verse 16 and you see this burning desire for the honor of God. "So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe. And the tribe of Judah was taken." Verse 9 forms the apex of the prayer of Joshua. And when you connect it with verse 16, you'll understand then why Joshua obeyed. The overriding principle in his life was this: it's all about God. The honor of God. The name of God. And what will you do for the honor of your great name? Though there was a tragedy of personal defeat, as a leader, as a nation, they were defeated. Though there was agony that would come on the families and the individuals that would be found guilty. All these was shadowed in view when Joshua looked and thought of the honor of God. Joshua's obedience was rooted in God's honor, in the honor of God. And Joshua knew that this defeat that they've suffered by a small town or a small country, it will spread as wildfire. If it's used to use today's terms, it will go viral. That Israel has been defeated. And all the enemies of Israel would descend on them because they would have realized they can be defeated. And Joshua, a skilled commander, knew that this defeat of Israel would be a bonus to their enemies. They'll be saying, after all, they are not that mighty. They can be defeated. And he feared what the results would be. They'll be wiped out. And now Joshua is saying, if this happens to Israel, your people, the inhabitants of the land will question your wisdom that you brought them from Egypt, and you had no plans to take them to the land you had promised them. These words were ringing in the minds of Joshua, the honor of God, the honor of God, the honor of God. It doesn't matter if the guilty person is my child, the honor of God. It doesn't matter if that guilty person is my brother, the honor of God. The Lord had given an indictment. He had given his ultimatum. And all these things were ringing in the mind of Joshua. And when we get to verse 16, we see those simple, beautiful words oozing with zeal for the honor of God. Lord, whatever the cost, your honor. God had threatened that he withdraw his presence. And this was what was ringing in the mind of Joshua. It was not the fact that, no, Joshua, if you don't purge the sin from your camp, you will not go into the land and you will not eat milk, you will not eat milk, drink milk and eat honey. Milk and honey wasn't something that was paramount to Joshua. It was the honor of God that was crucial. The presence of God with them is what distinguished the nation of Israel from the rest of the nation. And now it's about to be lost if sin is not purged from the camp. And this disturbed Joshua more than anything, more than the defeat. The honor of God. And judgment must take place, and sin must be dealt with. And no details were left out. Joshua was thorough in carrying out the commands of the Lord. The honor of God was in the ability to conquer lands. God had promised them, wherever your foot steps, I will give it to you. That was God's promise to Joshua and to the people. And therein lay the honor of God, as the lands are being subdued, being brought under the nation of Israel, and then they are being taught about this one great God. Therein lay the honor of God. And now that they cannot conquer lands, the honor of God was at stake. And he said, God, this defeat will reflect on your wisdom, will reflect on your goodness, will reflect on your faithfulness, will reflect on your power. The inhabitants of the land will mock and laugh at you. And he said, the honor of God, the honor of God, the honor of God. This should be our concern as well as God's people. This should concern us more than anything else. The honor of God. Whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, I must do it all to the glory of God. We must fix our eyes on this end desire of all things. The honor of God, and from this we must draw great encouragement. The honor of God, and this must drive us to obedience. The honor of God. The honor of God among his people. And there can be no better plea than this. What will you do for your great name, Lord? This must be our goal. As a church, when we exercise church discipline, it's not because the elders are insensitive. These are men that have spent hours in the past praying for you. In those moments when you had a crisis in your life, or in those moments when you needed their counsel, they came in and advised. And now that there's sin in your life and they're pointing it out, and you live in stubborn rebellion and you say, I will not do it, who do you think you are? But why didn't you say that when you sought their counsel? Why didn't you say that when you sought their help in those moments when you needed their prayers? The honor of God. Whether it's a friend you're dealing with, it's a spouse that has to be dealt with. The honor of God. We must do it. But we also see there's this collectiveness we even see here. That also the nation needed to be involved. It's not just the leaders. The nation also needed to have this pulsating within their heart, the honor of God. Even us as the church, we must all together desire the honor of God. When discipline is being done, the honor of God. The honor of God. But if you're not a Christian this morning, your life is in rebellion against God. And you're insulting the honor of God. And the Lord will not tolerate that. He will not share His glory with anyone. He will deal with you. Those who live in rebellion against God, the fitting place for them is hell. Because God will not tolerate anyone who insults or challenges His authority, or anyone who tries to usurp His authority. Not that you can even do it or manage. But He created you to honor, to worship Him. And now when you live in rebellion against His honor, the Lord says, unless you turn away from your sins, unless you purge the sin in your heart, in your life, hell awaits. And it will burn for eternity. That's how long it will take to purge your sin. If it's not purged in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, it will take you eternity. And eternity simply means everlasting, no end. Because God will not tolerate anyone who insults His honor. When we speak of the honor of God, it must be our desire that God is honored in all that we do. When God speaks through His word, through His servant, our duty is clear. Obey. Even if it demands that there will be costly adjustments in our life, obedience to God is of paramount importance to Christians. And delay in obedience is disobedience. Because God has clearly instructed you. And any delay is disobedience. And as I conclude, my dear Christian friend, brothers and sisters, my dear Christian hearers, look at your life. Your life of disobedience to God's clear commands, He's not producing any fruit in you. To get back the example of Lot, we are told in 2 Peter, he was a righteous man. If it wasn't for Peter, we probably have thought Lot wasn't even a Christian. But here is a man who lived in Sodom. We don't know how many years he had lived in Sodom. He had the opportunity, many precious opportunities, to speak of the things of God. But when you read in Genesis 9, chapter 19, he had no weight of impact upon the people of Sodom. He must have compromised somewhere. And people were able to see. He possessed no respect in Sodom. Remember when the messengers of God visited his home, the men of Sodom went demanding that Lot bring them out so that they could sleep with his men. Even when he tried to plead and say, look, I've got two daughters, which was also a foolish thing to do for a man. They said, look, we'll deal with you worse than these men. He possessed no respect in Sodom. Even when he went to those who had pledged to marry his daughters, warning them about the judgment, they thought he was joking. And out of Sodom, four survived. But along the way, one was lost. Lot's wife became a pillar of salt. And oh, you know the story. We don't know when he left Zoar. We are told he was in the cave. And his own daughters caused him to be drunk, slept with him, and got pregnant from their own father. And you could imagine what could have been in that cave as Lot was processing his own life. The scriptures puts a veil on Lot's life, some silence of some sort. Other godly men of the scriptures, we hear some of their last words before they died. And we know something of the events leading to their death. But with Lot, it's like a veil is put on his life. Remember, he made mistakes earlier on in his life. And he paid for them dearly. Disobedience to God's clear word, brothers and sisters, will cost you. You'll have no impact upon your relatives, upon the community that God places in, upon your friends. Because they would have seen how you compromise and only obey when it suits you. Oh, that we may learn from the obedience of Joshua. That if God says, regardless of our natural temperaments, with the Spirit of God, we'll obey. We'll be courageous and bold and say, thus saith the Lord. But if you're a non-Christian listening to me this morning, sin never tells you about the ruin that it does, the ruined health, the empty wallet, the destroyed lives, the ruined families, marriages, broken homes, shattered dreams, wasted years. Sin will not tell you all that. It will deceive you, thinking that you are enjoying your life, yet you are living in outright rebellion against God. God will deal with you. On that day, if you stand before the Almighty God, and the obedience of the greater Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, is will not be in you, because that's the only obedience that the Father is well pleased with. If on that day you are found outside Christ, it doesn't matter how religious you may have been, how much you tried to follow religious activities. If on that day When you stand before an all-seeing God, an all-powerful God, an infinite God, and on that day, when you stand outside the only acceptable obedience before the Almighty God, the obedience of Christ, on that day, if you be outside Christ, you'll be ushered in eternal flames in hell. Christian stands in the obedience of Christ because God is well pleased with His Son. Oh, that you may examine your heart. And that this series in Achan's Sin, lessons not to be forgotten, you may not forget. That God commands obedience and sin is disobedience, whatever form, boys and girls. Sin is disobedience, not just to your parents, it's ultimately disobedient to God. And when you disobey your parents, who are telling you to do that which God commands you to do through them, you are disobeying your parents. It doesn't matter how clever you think you might be, that your parents have not found you out. You hide. Remember, there is an all-seeing God. Your parents can only be with you in one location. God is with you everywhere. Yeah, your parents may have their own bifocal glasses and you think they are seeing you wherever you go. No, my friend. God is ever present. Your disobedience in your mind, in your heart, is open before the Almighty God. Oh, that you may learn to obey at that early age. And the obedience to your parents may ultimately lead you to the obedience in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins. And He says, come to me, little one. Young people, obedience, disobedience is sinful before God. May the Lord speak to each one of us that as we sing the closing hymn, when you walk with the Lord, in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Amen.